This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 6. This is God's holy and inspired word. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to you by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. The greatest virtue today is tolerance. That intolerant raspberry notwithstanding. I think I know the source. But tolerance as a virtue has actually changed. Tolerance used to be understood like this. If I take position A, and I believe wholeheartedly position A is true, and you take position B, I by necessity have to believe that you're wrong. But tolerance says, but I defend your right to believe position B and to be wrong. Now tolerance goes like this. If I say position B is wrong, I'm intolerant. Tolerance is actually, there is no single right position. And most definitely, there is no wrong position. Now, everybody may not technically be right, but one thing is certain, nobody is wrong. So tolerance is that there's really no right position, except, of course, that the pluralistic tolerance view is the only right position. Now, to have a civil society, the old view of tolerance, I take position A, you take position B, I think position A is right, position B is wrong, but I'll defend your right to believe the wrong. That view of tolerance actually worked well to maintain a civil society. But sometimes both civility and even the old view of tolerance are inappropriate. In words that are close to Ecclesiastes, there is a time to be intolerant. Intolerant when the gospel is being perverted. Intolerant when professing Christians are abandoning Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul takes political correctness and throws it to the wind with great vigor. And in fact, tolerance in the book of Galatians takes a back seat. No, not just a back seat. Tolerance is thrown out of the car while it is moving in the book of Galatians. There's a very simple reason for this, and that is that Christ's gospel is at stake. And so when the gospel's at stake, political correctness has no room. When the souls of the Galatians were at stake, for Paul, there was no more room for tolerance. He was not going to defend the Judaizers' right to be wrong. And he was not going to defend the Galatians' right to believe that which would damn their souls. So as we get to this introduction in Galatians, we see verses 1 to 5, which we've looked at the last few weeks, that we know something's profoundly wrong. All you got to do is read verses 1 to 5, compare it to Paul's other epistles, and you get the sense that something is profoundly wrong. When you get to chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, Paul actually tells us explicitly what is profoundly wrong. The Apostle Paul, in this opening section, expresses his shock at the Galatians. And he expresses his disdain for the agitators. His shock at the Galatians will be because they're deserting Christ. His disdain for the agitators, it's because they are perverting the gospel of Christ. One of my favorite old dead guys, at least as a exegete, is J.B. Lightfoot. And he paraphrases these opening verses like this. I marvel that you are so ready to revolt from God who called you, so reckless in abandoning his grace for a different gospel. A different gospel, did I say? Nay, it is not another. There cannot be two gospels. Only certain men are shaking your allegiance, attempting to pervert the gospel of Christ. A vain attempt indeed, for the gospel perverted is no gospel at all. Well, Paul begins with this word. I am amazed. I marvel. I am astonished. The Apostle Paul had obviously heard news. Maybe by this time he is in Corinth. It's hard to tell exactly where he is. But he had heard news about what was happening in the southern Galatian region that concerned him. And what he had heard went something like this. Paul, there is trouble brewing in those Galatian churches. And it is the kind of trouble that is serious. It's not the ordinary trouble like you expect from a place like Corinth, but it is the kind of trouble, Paul, in which these Galatians are actually on the verge of defecting from Christ himself. Paul gets that report, and Paul reacts to the news immediately. One commentator says, puts it like this. He says, so the I am astonished takes the place of the I give thanks, which we see in Paul's other letters. Surprised, astonished, marvel. It could actually be a positive word. Okay, it's used in positive context, to marvel, to be amazed at something positively. But it can also be used in a negative sense. Jesus marveled at their unbelief, for instance. And so here, there is no doubt that it is negative in context. Paul is shocked in the most negative manner. Paul, in fact, you could say something like this, or you could work a little bit more emotion into it. I am disgustingly appalled. Now, what a difference a few centuries make. Most contemporary commentators think Paul is being very abrupt in rebuking the Galatians. Both Luther and Calvin were amazed at how gentle he was with the Galatians. Luther actually said, Paul could have treated the Galatians with less courtesy and denounced them even more roughly. Something like this. And then Luther gives some examples of how he would have treated the Galatians. A plague on your apostasy. I am utterly ashamed of you. Your ingratitude wounds me. I'm so angry with you. Now, I suppose Paul is gentle compared to what Luther would have said. But here's why Paul's appalled, astonished, shocked. I am amazed that you are, now notice this, so quickly deserting. Now, admittedly, the idea so quickly could be, first of all, the idea of rashness. So quickly in terms of rashness. That is, it might be a reference to the rapidity of the Galatians' defection since the arrival of the false teachers. Wow, you heard this false teaching and boom, you were gone. So it could be something like this. I'm amazed that you have so little resistance to this virus. In a short time, it's spreading among you like a plague. The other could actually just be a chronological time reference. That is, so soon after their conversion and Paul's departure from them. That's actually the way that I think this is to be taken. And that is, Paul is saying, you know what? I preached the gospel to you. You were converted. I left. And you are deserting Christ so quickly. Reason I think that is because this expression is used in the Septuagint twice. Listen to this. This is from Exodus 32. He says, they, that's the Israelites, have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. In fact, Paul may be citing this text and one that reads very closely in the book of Judges to actually make a parallel between the Galatians' apostasy and the Israelites' apostasy in worshiping the golden calf. So, Paul's astonished. He's appalled that they are so quickly doing what? That they are so quickly deserting. Now, very important, this is a present tense verb. Paul does not say how quickly you deserted, aorist tense or past tense, but rather you are deserting. And so he sees this desertion as something that's actually in process. He's not convinced that it's completely happened yet, but there is a danger because they're embracing the false teaching and moving away from Jesus Christ. But what's even more interesting is the word that he actually uses, which has strong military overtones and in fact is used in extra-biblical Greek, for instance, when soldiers defect from their armies. What do we call that? That military defection, they are traitors, they're turncoats. Paul actually sees what's happening here as not just simply the adoption of a slightly nuanced, different view. Rather, what Paul sees is an apostasy, a turning away, an utter defection from Christ himself. And notice, this is an astonishing thing in the verse. It is, they are deserting someone for something. They are being turncoats. They are abandoning the one who called you. It's interesting, the word for desert is not only used in military context, but sometimes it's used when you had a person who was the member of one philosophical school actually abandoned that philosophical school and then went to another philosophical school. You just kind of changed philosophies, which in the ancient world was a big deal because philosophy was everything. Paul is not just saying you're trading one way of thinking for another. He's not just saying you're trading one religious perspective for another. He's not just saying you're trading one doctrinal distinctive for another. He's actually saying you are abandoning a person for something. The one who called you. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, you realize that Paul's theology of the call is very, very significant, isn't it? In fact, for Paul, the idea of being called always, without exception, included the idea of an effective call. It's not just an offer. Many are called, but few are chosen. But it is an effective call. That is, for Paul, it is the Spirit of God who is effectively working in a person who's being called so that their eyes are being opened by grace, so that they're being drawn to Jesus Christ. So that Paul actually can make the distinction between those who are being called and those who are perishing. Those who are being called actually are seeing that Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Paul would actually use this idea of calling as one of those unbreakable chains in the golden chain of salvation. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, these he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so notice that calling is, in a sense, that which links together God's predestinating decree and justification. It is effective. It is something that God actually does. And so calling actually stands out, is contrasted with the very idea of works for Paul. On the one hand, you've got calling, and then on the other hand, you've got works. So Paul could say something like this, Romans 9:11, it is not because of works, but because of him who calls. Or 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so the idea for Paul is that calling is a pure act of divine grace. So to abandon the one who calls, it's unthinkable. Now, Paul actually fleshes this out even a little bit more. He says, the one who called you in or by the grace of Christ. So Paul is actually focusing back on the time when the gospel came to the Galatians, and it is Jesus Christ that called them, God the Father that called them into the grace of Christ. The idea is probably more sphere than instrumentation. And so the idea is that God effectually calls us into the realm, into the sphere, or a state, if you will, of grace. So therefore, having been justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the idea of calling is that God actually, by the power of his Spirit, effectually takes us out of the realm of death into the realm of life, which is the realm of grace. It's free, it's sovereign, it's effectual. And so for Paul to say, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in his grace. He's telling the Galatians what you're departing from. You are departing from the divine gift. You were departing from a wonderful reality of a God who saves and saves to the uttermost, freely, completely, comprehensively, by grace. You're actually abandoning that. You're deserting that. You're turning your back on that. Now, let me just point out what Paul does not do. This is really important. Paul does not stop to engage in a discussion on eternal security or on the irreversibility of the divine call. Now, the reason I point that out is because as I preached this section and just said those things, some of you were thinking, well, I thought the believer was eternally secure. I thought grace was irreversible. The gifts and callings of God are without revocation. Understand what Paul does not do. He does not, just put it this way, he does not get off track. There is a crisis going on. And it actually would not further his pastoral concerns to start asking the Galatians about the genuineness of their conversion. He doesn't want, his goal is not to get them to look back necessarily as much as it is to get them to look back to Christ. He's focused on the present danger. He's focused on the impending danger. You know what our problem is that every time we hear the slightest thing that bumps up to one of our doctrines, we want to figure out how it fits, how it works, how I can harmonize it, what in the world I need to do to make myself comfortable with what it's saying over here because I believe this over here. That's the way that we're wired. And I'm going to tell you what, the Bible actually does not address the concerns that we often throw up in the Bible's face. And so if you're here today, and you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but you actually are living a life that is in process of deserting Christ, what I want to say to you today is not, hey, go back and scour your soul and see if your conversion was real. What I want to say to you is, don't desert Christ. Hang on. Be faithful. Keep moving in the right direction. And so Paul is sick about this. And then he says, here's, you're leaving a person, the most wonderful person in the universe, by the way, the very one who's called you by his grace. And what are you leaving him for? For another gospel. Another gospel. So Paul wants to make this as absolutely vivid as possible. You have been called by the one who has saved you by grace. And now what you're doing is you're actually being a turncoat on him for another gospel. The minute you hear that gospel, your heart should start to ring. Gospel is actually a great word, isn't it? We sang about the gospel all morning, right? I mean, we celebrated the gospel. The word gospel should actually ring in our hearts as being a wonderful, marvelous, matchless word right up there with Jesus. No other name than the name of Jesus. The sweetest name we've ever heard, that the sweetest name is coupled with the sweetest word, the name, the word gospel. The word gospel actually has the idea of the fulfillment, God's fulfillment of all of his saving promises, which he has accomplished in his son, in the incarnation, in the death, resurrection, and ascension and exaltation of Jesus. And so that's gospel. So in the Bible, gospel is this wonderful good news. Euangelion. Good. Angelion news. Good news. We are gospel Christians. Gospel's everything to us. And Paul says, the reason the gospel should be everything to you is because the gospel is the encapsulation of all of God's promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's the only way you're going to be saved. What's the problem? You've left the one who called you for another gospel. You've left someone in exchange for something. John Stott hits the nail on the head. He says it's impossible to forsake the gospel without forsaking God. In other words, it's impossible to forsake it without forsaking him. And so right away, you hear that expression, another gospel. Well, in our pluralistic society, guess what? There's lots of gospels. You have this gospel, that gospel. You know, you have the gospel of this, the gospel of that. In fact, we even talk like that, don't we? We talk about the prosperity gospel, and we talk about the health and wealth gospel, and we talk about, and here's Paul's point. Another gospel? Another gospel? Paul immediately retorts with this, which is not another. There may be, it's hard to tell because this distinction doesn't always hold, but there may be a little play on words when Paul uses the word another, because he uses two different words for another. Oftentimes they're interchangeable, but this might be a case where they're not. That is another gospel, a heteron gospel, a gospel of a different kind, which is not another gospel. That is the gospel of the same kind. From Paul's perspective, it is impossible for there to be another gospel. There simply can't be another gospel. Anything that says it's the gospel, but is just another kind of gospel, is not a gospel. There's only one good news. And get saved by circumcision ain't it. You know, Paul says something very similar to the Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, there can be no other foundation which can be laid other than the one which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Is that relevant for us today in a society that wants to continually clamor and beat the drum of nobody's wrong, everybody's right? Paul actually sees this defection is turning away from Jesus Christ and abandoning the true gospel in order to embrace another gospel, which in no other way is the gospel, because there's only one true gospel. Let me make this as abundantly clear to absolutely everybody here as possible. There is only one true gospel, because there's only one true Savior, and there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is it. There's only one way. And here's the amazing thing. People get all upset about that, as if that sounds so narrow and so, you guessed it, intolerant. But here's the glorious thing. God didn't have to provide any way. The fact that he gave his son and provided us the way should make us turn somersaults of joy that he's opened the way to us. And so Paul is so incensed. Another gospel? There is not another gospel. Paul's urgency here. You get the urgency, don't you? All you got to do is read it to get the urgency, right? You don't even have to read it slow. You can read it fast and get the urgency. And the urgency is Paul is putting right in the face of the Galatians, you need to make a decision as to where you belong. This is a time in which you must either return in your allegiance to Jesus Christ and the good news about him, or you can continue to be a turncoat, go down the turncoat road and abandon Christ for another gospel, which is no gospel because there's no good news in it. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's all just bad news, period. Paul's not coddling them, is he? Why? Because their souls are at stake. Their souls are at stake. If you don't believe me, read Galatians in one sitting. Their souls are at stake. And Paul, we're not going to get to the anathema today, but it is interesting to me that Paul is not so concerned about the salvation of the agitators. In fact, that's a gross overstatement to say that he is even remotely concerned about the salvation of the agitators. He's concerned about the salvation of those that he brought the gospel to and who had said yes to Jesus. And so there's no in between. Paul's telling him, listen, today it's the day of truth right now. There's no in between. There's one true gospel, no other gospel. There's one true Jesus, no other Jesus. To be sure, there are plenty of pretenders. But Paul's opening demands that we embrace truth and embrace it wholeheartedly because we embrace Christ and because we embrace the gospel. And it also demands an intolerance of pretenders and perverters. If this is the first time you've ever been to Grace Community Church, normally I'm very sweet. But here's the thing. In a world of false gospels and false Christs and false doctrine and false teachers, the church needs to get a backbone and say one true gospel. Okay? Now, let's get to those who are troubling you. Now, Paul here... Maybe this is the nice part, I don't know. Paul says, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so this except or only is actually giving the reason why the Galatians are defecting. So the force of the except there is the reason why the Galatians are actually even entertaining another gospel, which is not another gospel. Now, when he says troubling you, that's the way the New American Standard puts it, or disturbing, sorry. To be disturbed doesn't actually capture the idea here. If Charlie came in wearing a shimmery silk baby blue shirt and white angel flight pants and zippered up, you remember those boots we used to wear, the big platforms and you zip them up here? Some of you are still wearing those. Anyway, and Charlie came walking in and... He's just kind of like reliving his disco days. I'd be disturbed. Okay? I'd be disturbed. I'd be unsettled because what I was seeing was not registering, and I would have images that would be material for nightmares for years to come. All right? That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about being disturbed and being really uncomfortable with that. That's not what Paul's getting at all. In fact, probably far better than the word disturb is the word to stir up. Or even the word to unsettle. or even the word to confuse, disturbing. Lightfoot says, this is not the troubling of the mind, but it's raising seditions among you, shaking your allegiance. That's what was happening. The disturbance was not some sort of mental discomfort the Galatians were feeling because of the false teachers. The disturbance actually was the disturbance of the peace of the true gospel. They were being unsettled and confused, thinking that something else was better than the someone. Those disturbing, you notice it's in the plural. There could have been a whole party of agitators, which is probably true. But over in 5:10, it's singular. The one who is disturbing you could be the ringleader, or it could be just a generic singular. And Paul actually has some very unkind things to say about what he may do. But notice, except there are some who are disturbing you, unsettling you, stirring you up. And then notice how Paul describes them, and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Next week, we're going to read some of the strongest language in the New Testament. We're going to read and explain when Paul says he is to be accursed, that is the strongest thing one human being could ever say against another. You have to understand that what Paul sees happening here is something of such significance that it is of eternal significance. You are defecting. You're defecting from the one who called you into his grace for another gospel, which isn't another gospel. And the reason you're doing this is because there are certain people who are agitating you. And do you know what they're doing as they're agitating you? They're actually desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Desiring, wishing. Of course, this also is a present tense. And the idea is they're still at it. They're still at it. Paul has no reason to believe that they've pulled up stakes, closed up shop, and have gone. He thinks that they're still at it. And what the agitators wish to accomplish, Paul is dead set on stopping in its tracks. So what are they wishing to do? They're wishing to change, to actually alter, or the better word, to pervert. This expression is often used of taking one thing and turning it into its opposite. So darkness is turned into light, or light is turned into darkness, or laughter is changed to grief, or grief is changed to laughter. So what are they actually trying to change? What are they trying to pervert? What are they trying to take and make it like this when it was like this? And that, Paul says, the gospel of Christ. Now, what's interesting is we have no reason to believe that the agitators were saying, don't believe in Jesus. In fact, we have every reason to believe that the agitators were Jews who had accepted Jesus as Messiah. Follow me on this. When Paul says pervert the gospel, you know what we think? We think of the guys at your door on Saturday morning who have a briefcase and want to tell you that Jesus is not God. Okay, well, that's perverting the gospel. Okay, let's make that clear. They're gospel perverters. Okay? When we think of perverting the gospel, we think of the guys on bicycles with name badges that are called elder and they're like 20 years old. Okay? Is there a perversion of the gospel? And the answer is absolutely yes. And why is there a perversion of the gospel? Because they are attacking, undermining the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're denying something that's true about who Jesus is in his person, and they're denying that which is true in what he has accomplished in his work, okay? So we look at that and we go, that is a clear example of the gospel being assailed and attacked and perverted. But understand this, the Judaizers were not saying Jesus isn't really the Messiah. They weren't saying, as far as we can tell, Jesus really isn't the Son of God. In fact, they weren't even saying he didn't even really die on the cross for your sins. What they were saying is faith in Jesus is great, but there's more. Are you tracking with me? There's more. Gospel perverters are not simply those who deny some cardinal doctrine of the person or work of Christ. Gospel perverters are those who say faith is good, but there's something more. Gospel perverters are those who say faith is good, but if you really want to be a full-fledged son of Abraham, you really want to be in the covenant, you get circumcised. It wasn't what they were subtracting from the gospel. It's what they were adding to the gospel. And Paul says, you know what they're wanting to do in their addition? In their addition, they want to pervert the gospel. They want to change it into something that it is not. Now notice, it's the gospel of Christ, which means probably two things. It's the gospel about Christ. The grand theme of the gospel is, of course, Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel that is from Christ. It is sourced in Christ. And so Paul says, you know what they're doing? They are trying to seduce you by perverting the truth of the gospel. This spiritual seduction, as far as the Judaizers go, as far as the agitators go, this spiritual seduction was about perverting the pure gospel with something that is corrupt and corrupting. This perversion of the gospel was about transforming good news about Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ into something that completely distorted Jesus Christ. Strong words. Try this one on your college professor. You're being a gospel perverter. You're preaching another gospel, which isn't another gospel. Your gospel of eco-feministic Nazi pagan witchery is no gospel. We want to be tolerant of people who differ with us. All right? We want to be tolerant, especially people who are unbelievers. We want to be tolerant. We want to give them the right to believe that which is wrong. One of the differences, huge differences, and not the only difference for sure, between us and Muslims is that we love our enemies. Muslims kill their enemies. Okay? We're not talking about killing people who differ from us. You're tolerant in the sense that you don't pull out a gun or a knife or a sword when somebody says, Joel Osteen's my favorite preacher. Okay? Now, we do love our enemies, and we pray for them, right? But listen carefully. There is no room for tolerating false gospels and agitators who pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our only hope. It is the only good news. And we must so love the one who called us that his gospel is worth defending with every fiber of our being. As a weak, soft, overly sensitive culture, we don't feel this like our forefathers did, do we? We don't. We simply don't. But when you realize that in the eternal counsel of Almighty God, he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die in our place and to be raised up from the dead, and that gospel that God saves sinners through his Son is the only hope both now and forevermore, we will have the same kind of zeal that Paul had in defending the only true gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the good news of eternal life in his name. And Father, we pray that you would make us passionate and earnest about the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would remind us in this multicultural, pluralistic society that we live in, that we can't bend or cave in to the spirit of the age, that we must stand strong, firmly planted on the one true gospel. There is not another. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.